Do you have to will yourself to believe? I mean, how is the will connected to belief? That is what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. As you may know, we're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. Do you have questions? Well, good, because we want to answer them. Send us an email at radio@faithalone.org and we'll do our best. So today's questions are about belief and the will. And I'm so glad to present Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar, who are going to discuss it. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're taking your questions about the Bible and theology, all kinds of different questions. Here's one from Paul. Paul asks, we had a debate whether a person has to, quote unquote, will to believe. Does John 1:13 disagree with that, or am I taking it out of context?
Okay, that's a good question. Sean, why don't you read 1:12 and 13?
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John is saying, talks about the will twice, and he's saying the will is definitely not the cause of this. God is the cause of this. But does that mean that we don't have a will to believe?
Notice what Paul is doing here. He's unintentionally confusing the will of God here. The will of God here is about the new birth. The will of God is being born spiritually, of being born again. The will of God here is not belief. The will of God is the new birth. The point is, it's God's will that whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life.
Right.
We see that, for example, in John chapter 6 and verse 40. We see it in John 5:24. There are many verses in John's gospel that teach that it's the will of the Father that anyone who believes in the Son is born again. And what we see here is he's not talking about faith in verse 13. He's talking about the birth. And he's saying it's not physical birth. When it says the will of the flesh nor the will of man, that's the Greek word for man. That's not the Greek word anthropos, which means generically mankind or humans. This is aner, which means males. In the first century, the man decided when they were going to have children and how many children they were going to have and that sort of thing. Well, here, spiritual birth isn't like physical birth. A man can decide, yes, how many children are we going to have? When are we going to have another child, etc.? But in terms of spiritual birth, it's God who decides about the new birth. And God decides what the condition of the new birth is.
So basically, what John is saying is, you can't make yourself born again.
Right. It's God's choice to make you born again.
You can will it all you want, but it won't happen unless God is the one who does it.
Right. Yeah, that's a great point. Let's say a person grows up in a very religious work salvation group. Let's make it a cult so it's real clear. You know, they grow up within the Latter-day Saints. And they are trying their hardest to work their way to God. They are very attentive to everything they're called to do. They really want to be born again, and they're doing everything they can. That's not going to result in the new birth unless they come to faith in Christ. Now, of course, in my opinion, if a person really wishes to be born again and is truly open, eventually they are going to respond when people challenge them with the message of the grace of God. For example, if we're talking about this Mormon young man and he goes out and he does a two-year mission trip, he's going to have hundreds of evangelicals witnessing to him in those 2 years, right?
Right.
Many people are pointing him to verses in the Bible that say that it's the will of God that those who believe in Christ for everlasting life are the ones who have it. And it's not this complicated plan that he's learned within Mormonism. And so he may well come to faith in Christ, that simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for him and rose from the dead, that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him, he has everlasting life. But If he keeps thinking, if I just try hard enough, I'm going to make it, well, that's a problem. Remember in John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus said to legalistic Jews, "You search the scriptures," that is the Old Testament, "for in them you think you have eternal life." They were looking at the scriptures to find the commandments to see how well they were doing. And he says, "But these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life."
All right, so that's
there
another,
is will there.
Yeah, so that's another aspect. Maybe that's the positive teaching of will, even in John's gospel. As much as you might will, you can't make yourself born again. God has to do that.
Right.
There is an aspect of will to it that John 5:39 illustrates. You need to, there's a searching after God. You need to be willing to look for the evidence, to hear the arguments, to hear the gospel, to consider it.
Right. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Acts 17:27, in speaking to Athenian philosophers, he says, God has granted that the nations, the Gentiles, might grope after God and seek God and find him.
Right.
And he's not far from all of us. So this seeking after God is something God wishes people to do. In Hebrews 11:6, God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Acts 17:11, the Jews in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica.
I'm just doing a study of Luke, Acts, and it's just amazing to me. I'm only in the third chapter, and it's just amazing to me how already there's all these people who are, Luke describes, they're righteous, they're devout, and God rewards that by giving them special revelation about the Messiah who is coming.
Right.
And it's always the person who's, like, for example, Anna, who is in the temple for decades and decades and decades praying to God and fasting, and she gets rewarded.
Right.
For that. So there is a definite sense that, you know, if you are seeking after God, God is pleased with that and he will. That's not the condition to be saved, but being open to the saving message is what kind of brings you to the point of faith.
Right. In terms of this question, the condition of being born again is stated in John 1:12. It is believing in his name, receiving him as opposed to rejecting him, receiving his message as opposed to rejecting his message. But that is God's will, that the one who believes. Let me read John 6:40 to you, because it does bring that out very clearly. He says in verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So that's the will of the Father. It's not that somehow there's no human involvement of the will. The involvement is that we're open and we should be seeking.
Right.
But ultimately, when we come to faith, faith itself is not an act of the will. Faith is simply being convinced. Once we see the truth that Jesus gives eternal life to those who believe in him, well, then we're convinced. For example, we had a young man in our church who was asking, "How can I be sure?" Several of us, I pointed out that Jesus makes declarative statements. "He who believes in me has everlasting life." That's the way it is. In order to have everlasting life, we just believe the declaration. There's no commitment. There's no works. There's no steps to take. There's nothing I can tell somebody to do other than look at what Jesus promises and pray about it.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, God will convince you. Well, this young man, this was months ago when he was going through questions. Now he's a confessing believer.
Right.
He says, "I know I have everlasting life because I know this is true." How did he move from there to there? Well, God worked in his life to where he became convinced. But it wasn't a decision of his will where he said, "Let me flip this switch." In fact, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, "God opened Lydia's heart that she might heed the things spoken by Paul and Silas." And I think that happens for every person. At the moment of faith, God opens the heart and we see the truth. And once we do, well, then we're convinced.
Well, you know, that's a very interesting verse because I could see, and I know I've heard Calvinists use that verse to say, "See, only the people God chooses to give the gift of faith are able to believe." And they use a verse like that to show that.
Right.
You know, if God hadn't opened up the heart, she couldn't have believed. So ultimately, it's God's choice who believes and who doesn't. And that's a lot of weight for that one verse to bear, I think.
I think it is. But the point there is not that the unbeliever is incapable of believing. I think the point is there's a satanic blinding that has taken place, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and that this blinding needs to be removed. And God does it for anyone who is responsive.
Right.
We're all able to believe, and in fact, unbelievers believe thousands of things in the Bible if they've grown up in the church. But as far as believing the promise of everlasting life, there's this satanic blinding that needs to be removed.
I'm thinking about the parable of the four soils. In
yes.
Jesus' interpretation of it, and it was his parable, so it's he has the right interpretation. He says, you know, the seeds that the birds come and eat the seeds, he says, that's Satan taking the seed away, lest someone believe it and be saved.
Right.
And that tells me that an unbeliever is able to believe and be saved, but Satan is actively trying to stop that from
That's
happening.
That's right. That's Luke chapter 8, verse 12. And the other people in verses 13, 14, and 15, they all come to faith.
Right.
But they have different fruitfulness, different effectiveness in their life as a believer. But yes, everyone is capable of believing, but we need to get around this satanic confusion and blinding. And the way that happens is, it's kind of a dance between the person and God. As we are open to the truth, God is giving us more revelation, and eventually he removes this confusion. The way Luke says it is, he opened Lydia's heart. And
right.
opening the heart is not the new birth. That's what a Calvinist says, that
yeah.
that's the new birth so that belief could occur. No, that is opening the heart so that the person sees the truth and believes. I would say from our perspective, we don't know when that's happening.
Right.
From our perspective, I get it. It now makes sense. Before it didn't make sense, now it makes sense. Why did that transition occur? I don't know. I'm just saying, theologically, the reason it occurs is because we have been responding to the truth we have, and God opens our heart and we believe.
Right. That's part of the order of salvation, basically.
That's what God the Calvinists call it, the order of salvation.
Well, a lot of people call it, yeah. but yeah, Calvinists use that term too. Hear the preached message, God opens the heart, you believe it, you get born again, and there's about 40 other things that happen to you at the point of
yeah.
salvation. Very interesting discussion, Bob. Thank you for that. And thank you for your questions. Keep on sending them to us at radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to talk about the purpose of mankind. You don't want to miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.